Father, I thank you, Lord, even as we are gathered together again today. The entrance of your word, we declare, brings light, gives understanding to the simple. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that the Holy Spirit will say unto us today. Cause our hearts, Lord, to be open, our ears to be open, our eyes to be open. Let us see what you are saying, let's hear, see what you want to show us, hear what you are saying, let our hearts perceive and understand. Give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So yesterday we talked about understanding the message of the kingdom. And I want to continue some aspects about, you know, what the kingdom is all about. We've talked about the kingdom, you know, being, you know, the territory of a ruler. And, you know, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. And so let's talk about, you know, in the context of that, what does the kingdom of heaven mean? Does it mean that, or does it indicate that the kingdom is in heaven? You know, because the phrase kingdom of heaven sometimes makes us think a kingdom is in heaven. Of course it is. But it's beyond that. When we say the kingdom of God, does it mean the kingdom is inside God? Of course it is. But it also denotes rulership. Whose kingdom is it? And, you know, that's pretty much what it is, rather than where it's located. So let's clear that away, you know, clear that up right away. The location confuses us sometimes. Think of kingdom of heaven. So, you know, we think about heaven. It's located in heaven. Well, that's true, but it's beyond that. You know, so it's the, who is the governing authority in that kingdom? It is heaven. So heaven in the phrase kingdom of heaven does not refer to some geographic location. More so refers to who's in charge. Heaven is in charge of that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is named after it. Praise God. Now, we want to talk about, you know, the who's the king in that kingdom. Let's focus on that. And then what it's all about, the citizens as well, you know, the scripture describes in many places how that the Lord, he is God and he is the king. He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. In the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15, the Lord introduced himself as king. That's right. You know, but beyond that, you know, we know that he is king now, but the Holy Spirit has told us. But let's see how he addressed himself to the Jews. You know, he said, I am the Lord, your king. Put it out there. You know, there was a time that the Jews did not want God to be their king anymore. And they wanted another king, just like the rest of the world. God, you know, was unhappy about that, if you might put it down. You know, Samuel himself was unhappy. But God told him, well, you're not the one that they've rejected. It's me that they've rejected. You know, so I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Right away in this verse, we see many things about God. God is one, not three, because he calls himself your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And that's what the Lord says about himself. Praise the Lord. And it will do us some good to understand God the way he wants to be understood and the way he presented himself. Many scriptures refer to God as king and that he owns the kingdom. You know, In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 2, we read in verse 1 the description of Jesus being born to be king. Hallelujah. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, well, that was the king that was put in place by the kingdom of Rome, established in Jerusalem and Judea in those days. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now notice in the King James, Herod the king is a small k in the word king. But when he's talking about the king of the Jews, it's a capital K. Because, you know, he's a very special category. In fact, scripture calls him the king of all kings. Let's see some scriptures that describe, you know, the kingdom of God. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is a beautiful, beautiful prayer that shows the kingdom of God. It talks about, you know, the kingdom belonging to God is really what, you know, that means. So let's see, let's read how David prayed here. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation," was Chronicles 29 and 10. "And David said, 'Blessed be thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our father.'" Now David knew him as father, most people didn't. "Forever and ever, thine, O Lord," see, "is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven." Now this is his territory that he's describing here. All that's in the heaven or in the earth or anywhere else is thine. "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord." Now this was a king, but he knew that the real kingdom belonged to the Lord. "Thou art exalted as head above all." You know, that's the way we ought to see the Lord. In the book of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, just going through some scriptures, you know, that present the Lord as king. And if he is king, then he must have a kingdom. We talked about that yesterday. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 9. Praise the Lord. In fact, let me read it from, say, verse 6. "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at even time it shall be light." Hallelujah. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one." Take note of that. One Lord, not three. And there'll be one name. And God has given us one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When it's all said and done, the Lord will be king over all the earth. We know he's already king in heaven, but he's also going to be king over all the earth. "And in that day there shall be one Lord." Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and his name is one. Hallelujah. You know, so let's remember that. Don't you ever forget it. Praise the Lord. We're going to read some pronunciations in the book of Daniel about this kingdom. We talked about it yesterday, the vision or dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which he said the thing troubled him so much he couldn't even remember. He charged everybody to tell it to him. The Chaldeans, the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers, everybody. If you don't tell it to me, I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel prayed and the Lord revealed it to him. Then Daniel interpreted the dream. Thou art the head of gold, you know, and so forth. And after thee will arise and kingdom inferior unto thee, and after that one, and so on and so forth. But in the days of those kings, you know, that's the best part of that dream and the revelation thereof. So let's read some things that Daniel began to speak about the kingdom that is coming. And we spoke about this a little bit yesterday. So the intent that people should not think that the kingdoms of this world will persist forever. They will not. And I said that at best, they are doomed for destruction. So that's what the Bible says. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all of them. Oh, my goodness. All of them, you know, from the bottom to the top. The great God had made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. That's it right there. It's going to come to pass, he said, you know. And he also saw there was a stone that it was cut out, you know, the cut out. He said, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. Daniel 2 and verse 34, which smote the image upon his feet, you know that. So it's going to be in the days of the kingdoms that are at the feet, you know, mixed up iron and clay, partly of iron, partly clay. So at the end of it all the way from the head of gold down to the feet of clay and iron. Well, in the days of the clay and iron, which is where we are right now, there will be a stone cut out without hands who smacked the image upon his feet, you know, and break them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the gold, and the silver from the top to the bottom. I mean, rather, from the bottom to the top, you know, iron and clay, brass, silver, and gold, like that, all the way from the bottom to the top, will be broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind shall carry them away, and there shall be no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. But it didn't take over those kingdoms. It destroyed them. Destroyed them all. So people that think, oh, we're going to take over the kingdoms of this world. Well, Jesus said, you know, neither the scriptures nor the power of God. God doesn't need to take over anything that this world built and destroy them and establish his own. Praise the Lord. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven establish his own kingdom. And let's look at all of the things and who God invites to share with him in that kingdom. Let's look at some things in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw some more visions, you know, about what's coming and how this kingdom would appear eventually. In Daniel chapter 7, we read from verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven. Glory to God. Came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near. And there was given unto him, the Son of Man, who is Christ, there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, notice, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. Now that's, you know, what he saw. And he also saw a few other things. And he said this, you know, in, you go down a little bit to verse 18, he said, you know, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Now, this is where people, you know, misinterpret. They think they're going to take the kingdoms of this world. No, they will take the kingdom that the Lord established. Take that kingdom and govern. They'll possess the kingdom. Possession of the kingdom is a sign of rulership. Who's in charge? Christ is in charge, and he put the people, say, you will reign with me. Now, take the kingdom, possess the kingdom, even forever and ever. Now, those are the saints of the Most High. First of all, he said the kingdom is for the Christ, given unto him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples and languages should serve him. Kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, is dominion forever. And then, he said, well, the saints of the Most High shall take that kingdom. Praise God, because, you know, Jesus said it himself, you know, that which I had with you from the beginning have I given unto them. And when they take the kingdom, they also shall reign forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Let's read verses 21 and also, you know, verse 27. You know, the showing us the things that are coming. Praise the Lord. It's coming. We know that the Lord has promised that the time is coming when the saints of the Most High. I beheld, and the same horn was talking about the Antichrist system, that will make war with the saints and prevail against them and wear them out. Well, for some time. Until the appointed time, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and God's going to turn the tables. And the time came that the saints should possess the kingdom. And this is what we look forward to. And when they possess the kingdom like that, well, what he said about them, you can see it in verse 26. He said, but the judgment shall sit, you know. They take away, the dominion of the Antichrist system and so forth, consuming and to destroy it unto the end. Now, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now, this is what is coming, folks. But not, it's not the systems of this world that we will inherit. We're going to destroy that. But God will establish his own kingdom and give it to the saints. Now, and there will be people of the saints. The saints and their people. People that they are brought in. But they're going to be in the kingdom. And God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions everywhere shall serve and obey him. Here too is the end of the matter. You know, that's where it ends. When God shall have put down all rule and all authority and shall have taken dominion and kingdom. But we are invited right there by him, side by side. He that overcometh, Revelation 3:21, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. And again, Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, all these things are coming that the Lord will give us. But let's talk more about the kingdom of God. you know, what it looks like. You know, yesterday we read in the book of Isaiah how that the child that will be born will eventually be the governor. He said, unto us a child is born, to us a son is presented, the government shall be on his shoulder. So right away we see he's talking about, you know, governing authority, you know. And in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9 verse, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, we see that. And talked about how he would govern and he would rule. The government also, he said, shall be upon his shoulder. Well, you know, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In that same child is wrapped up all of these. He's not only the Prince, he's also the Mighty God. He's also the Father. It's the Spirit inside of him. You know, forget the flesh, but the Spirit inside of him. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Praise the Lord. Let's take a closer look, because this is about understanding the kingdom. Let's take a closer look at where the kingdom of heaven will be established. The kingdom of God. You can call it kingdom of God. You can call it kingdom of heaven as well. Where will it be established? Many scriptures tell us that when the days when John the Baptist came and Jesus also came, they were introducing the kingdom because the concept was already lost. You know, so Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus, and then Jesus' disciples went forth to talk about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was at hand at that time, but it's here now. At hand means it's near, it's just around the corner. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. It's not just around the corner anymore. It's here. Now, let's talk about, you know, dimensions. There's an irony about the kingdom of God, though, that people are confused about. You know, the irony of the kingdom of God is both physical and spiritual. Mostly spiritual for now. You know, Matthew chapter 5, you know, verses 3 and 5. You know, this is something that we need to understand, you know, of what the Lord, on this Sermon on the Mount, what he was preaching and teaching the people. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the ones that humble themselves, you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, so we talk about the kingdom of heaven. Well, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, so yesterday we talked about the territory, you know, expanding and acquiring colonies. So think of heaven as the main ruling territory that's acquiring earth as its colony. I put Adam there to colonize too. I mean, after the Lord colonized the place, Adam will bring everything into alignment. You know, but let's look at some more scriptures. It'll help us when we put all the scriptures together. You know, there is something that many things that the Lord promised, and we need to understand it. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, what exactly would the, I mean, there are many things that Jesus said to these churches, but what exactly did he mean by some of these things? When he says that he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, shall go no more out. I'm going to write upon him the name of my God and the name of the holy city, which is Jerusalem, which coming down out of heaven from my God. I write upon him my new name. There is something that God is going to establish. It's in heaven, but it's coming down to the earth. That's the way it is. It started in heaven. It's now upon the earth. Even we ourselves, you know, we were made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Because Jesus said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names were written in heaven even before the world began. You're already made in God's mind. And later on, we appear upon the earth. So you think of it that way, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. And here we are. And many promises that God will give us. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10 as well. In this scripture, we see the Christ, who was the only one that was able to open the book and to look upon it, let alone even read it. Well, it was, he didn't need to read it actually, because he knew what was in there. John wanted the book to be read. He said, God has made us kings and priests, you know, and we shall reign upon the earth. Now, the reign is not in heaven. It's upon the earth. Heaven prepares the earth for a suitable reign of heaven. I mean, that's what the colonizing territory does. Bring their culture over the colony and try to make the, impose their will upon that colony. That's what we're supposed to be doing also. Impose the will of heaven upon the earth. Jesus actually taught his disciples to pray that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be imposed upon the earth. Be done in the earth. It's already done in heaven, but let it be done in the earth. And that's what we must understand, the role that we as a church must play. And I'm going to be talking about the church and the kingdom a little bit more. Because once we understand the role that we're supposed to play, let's look at even Revelation chapter 21. When it's finally said and done. And here is what he said. In Revelation 21, John saw a lot of things. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. People actually don't know that this is in the Bible. Many people don't. That, you know, the first heaven, the first earth will be done away with. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. God likes to make things new. Behold, I make all things new. You know, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. You know, it's not going to stay in heaven, prepared in heaven, coming down to the earth, you know, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven that said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Where? On the earth, on the new earth. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. They shall be, you know, he shall be their God. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. In this new heaven and new earth, we'll be talking about that also more in this series, by the grace of God, there will be neither sorrow nor dying. There will be no more pain, but the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said again unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful things to look forward to. But it's coming to happen. You know, after it's all said and done, you might say the destination of heaven is the earth. You know, all these things about heaven. I mean, heaven is great, but God is looking through the earth, you know. All the things that God does, you know, even though his throne is in the heavens, he's establishing his dominion throughout the earth. And listen to this also, how that God wants heaven and earth working together to bring the glory of God upon the earth. And on that context, I'm also going to talk about how church and the kingdom should be working together. But here, listen to this. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Don't just stay there. Drop down from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. And let the earth open up. Let them bring forth salvation and righteousness spring up together. That's heaven and earth in conjunction working together. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. God intended it from the beginning. He made heaven and the earth. But we focused more on the earth. He didn't tell us too much about heaven. I mean, there are some scriptures that give us insight here and there. But all the Genesis account and all of these things was mostly about the earth. I mean, it was just one sentence about heaven. In the beginning, created heaven and earth. And that's it. And then he goes into the earth and begins to tell us all these things and so forth. But that's where the attention is. That's where the focus is. The heavens belong to the Lord. But the earth has he given to the sons of men. You know, so if you continue to think only about heaven, then you miss the point. There's a point in time that God will take the believers out of the earth for cleansing, because, you know, we're not appointed unto wrath. Take us away for cleansing, but when it's all cleansed, coming back. Comes back with 10,000s of his saints, we're told. You know, so what we must understand is that there is a dimension of God that he wants us to bring upon the earth. And we are the instruments that will make that happen. It's called righteousness. Let me talk about righteousness. Well, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Well, I mean, who are the instruments of that righteousness? Well, he said, I'll make you sharp threshing instruments of righteousness. We are the ones to establish these things. In fact, in another place, in Revelation 12, and 5, and in also other places, say that overcome it. I will make him ruler over all things. Give them a rod of iron. They shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. As a potter, you know, and vessel will they be broken. The man child, Revelation 12 and 5, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. The target of all this reign is on the earth. Not this earth right now. It's on, whatever he said, I will make a new heaven and new earth. It's going to do away with these present systems. They can't, you know, handle God's righteousness. God will do away with them. Not with water this time around. He said, I will sworn that I will no more destroy the earth by the floods. Well, he didn't say he will never destroy the earth. Just won't use flooding again. This time around, it's going to use fire, inflaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and turn this world around. It's going to bake it and cleanse it out and then do away with it. The time is coming that God will destroy them that destroy the world, bringing everlasting righteousness. Now, if these are the things that God is telling us, well, where should our understanding be? Let's look at some of the things that, you know, it's Christ actually that gained the rulership. You know, Adam lost it. Christ has to come and gain it. But Christ doesn't want to be alone. He said it himself. John chapter 12 and verse 24. He said, well, a corn of wheat, when he abides alone, I mean, he's alone. But except he fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Yeah. So I'm talking about himself. But after he dies, he bring forth more fruit. So Christ did not want to be the only one. You know, in fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us, he said that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, but not the only one, but he will be the first. But he wants to bring many sons unto glory, you know, by him. And the sons of God must recognize who they are, what their role is, and of what stock we are. If God is the king and you are his sons, then you are also royalty. Praise the Lord. And that's not being puffed up. That's saying it the way it is. We are royalty because we are the stock and the children of the Most High. And when Jesus was talking to the Jews, he called himself the Son of God or the Son of Man. And they thought it was blasphemy. If thou being a man will make yourself God, well, that's blasphemy. And this is what Jesus said unto them. Is it not written in your law? This is John chapter 10 verse 34. Is it not written in your law that ye are gods? Jesus was quoting out of Psalm 82. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That means it is actually so. You know, it's so. Yeah, little gods, you know. Scripture cannot be broken. Well, you then say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, that art thou blasphemer, because I say that I am the Son of God. Now, all of us, if truly the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and you should be called the Son of God. You know, now, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, you know, that we should be called the sons of God. Every one of you, male or female, you are called sons. Sons here is offspring, and it's not about gender. The offspring of the Most High. You know, Paul went to a certain place. He saw them worshiping the unknown God. You know, and he said, look, the offspring of the Most High should not be thought of as, you know, the things that are made with hands. Because he's the Most High. Ye are the offspring of the Most High. Sons means offspring. You know, father means source. The source brings forth offspring. So when we call God Father, we mean he's the source of life. And when we call ourselves sons of God, we mean that we are the offsprings of God. Now, we are the sons of God. That's why the world doesn't know us, because the world didn't know him. Now, and then look at verse 2 of 1 John 3. Now, beloved, now, not later, now we are already sons of God, even though he doesn't quite look like it, but you are. In fact, you were before the world even began, you know. And but we know that in the final analysis, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be see him. We'll be able to tell. And even right now, looking at the mirror, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You should be able to be looking at the mirror daily, you know, and seeing yourself more and more like him. The reflection that we see in the mirror should be more and more looking like Christ every day. When we first started out and you looked at the mirror, what you saw was something that you didn't even want to see. Even you didn't like you. But now, when you're looking in the mirror, what you are seeing is actually a reflection of Christ. You're not looking like you anymore. You're looking like Christ. Praise God. And this is the thing. This is the work of transformation the Holy Spirit is bringing to us to recognize who we are. This is what this kingdom series is all about. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about us, his offspring, who are also royalty. And it's about the favor that God has unto us, the role that we should play. It's about so many dimensions to understanding these things. Now, because if you are part of the kingdom, well, what are your benefits? And what are the, you know, what do you gain by being his sons? And this kingdom of God is a different kingdom. It's different from others in the sense that in other kingdoms, the king is king. The rest of his subjects mostly are peasants, you know. And but here we have his subjects, his citizens are also actually kings and priests. So it's called King over Kings, King of Kings. And among all the kings of the earth, he's the chosen one. The prince of the kings of the earth means he's the chosen one. A prince is always the chosen one. So Christ is the chosen one, but we are his kings and priests. And what is it that we must do? Well, let's take a look at what the role of the church must be. And the role of the individuals. There are many more things that I will say about where the kingdom of God will be established and so forth. But right now I want to jump onto the relationship between the church and the kingdom. I want to talk about that a little more. I talked about that somewhat yesterday, but I want to talk about it a little more today. Yeah. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, well, we are his body, who is the fullness of all things, that filleth all in all. You know, so, but he is the head, and we are his body. Now, I want to talk about some things that we need to understand about the place that God has called us to in the church. So let's look about this, what I call church-mindedness versus kingdom-mindedness. Because we have not understood the true relationship between the kingdom and the church, people confuse the church to be the kingdom. The church is nonetheless a very special part of the kingdom of God, but it's not all of the kingdom of God. You know, it is a critical part of the kingdom, and we are like the pillar, and there's a role that the church needs to play, and the individual too, and then the church collectively. Now, here is a distinction or parallel or contrast between being church-minded and kingdom-minded. Over the years, believers become more and more church-minded rather than being kingdom-minded. Church-minded says, come to church. Kingdom-minded says, go into the world or marketplace. That's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So kingdom-mindedness is thinking of the world. Not to go and acquire the world, but to reach out to the whole world. Well, church-minded things, well, as long as we come into the church, and that's it. And so church-minded folks only think of their own church, quote-unquote, or congregation. So when we're church-minded, many of us are, we have all these churches, like in the place where our church is on the street where our church is. There are maybe five other churches. That's even more so when you go to a place like Nigeria, for instance. There's churches all over the place. You know, and even in our own neighborhood, all these churches. One church doesn't know what the other church is doing because we're all church-minded. We come to church on Sunday, we do our thing, and we go. And the other church, they come, they do their thing, and they go. Even in our building, there are two churches. And GMI Church is one, and there's another church that's renting the building from us on a different day of the week. But, do they know what we're doing? No. Do we know what they're doing? No. Because they're doing their thing, and we're doing our thing. Yeah, because that's all still church-mindedness. You know, when you're kingdom-minded, when somebody comes into the church, you can actually send them to the other church if they are better equipped to help them get established and planted in the house of God. But church-mindedness, we never do that. When we are church-minded, it's about us bringing people into the church. And what ends up is revolving doors. People actually leave from one church and go to another church. Man, they're dissatisfied, disgruntled with that church. They leave to another church. But that doesn't help the kingdom. We're not increasing. We're just recycling. Recycle believers from one church to another. What is that? You know, so it doesn't matter where you go to church at. If we're kingdom-minded, we will understand that. You know, when we have the kingdom vision, we will think, we will dream, we will act outside the church box. In the church box, oh, we've reduced ministry vision to church boundaries. You know, all the things that we do inside the church, which is great. You know, but when we do those things, we think that's it. But it's a lot more than that. You know, when you are church-minded rather than kingdom-minded, when we see the gospel, this gospel we're talking about, how to understand it, we see the gospel in terms of the good news for the afterlife. You know, hey, you know, how you can make sure you're going to heaven after you die. That's church-minded gospel. Kingdom-minded gospel sees the gospel in terms of the good news about kingdom life. Life in God, with God, both now and forever. But don't forget the now part. Not just you go to heaven, but right now, right here. You know, church-minded will think of everything under the roof, you know, between the four walls, organization of the church, the meetings, the activities, and all these things we do is how we get fulfilled. Well, kingdom-minded will say, well, we got to go outside the box. You know, we need to reach out to people in our communities, schools, neighborhoods, everything. We don't need to wait for them to come to church and to go after them. Praise the Lord. You know, and when we are kingdom-minded, the question that we ask, you know, which Christians have so for long asked the question, if you were to die today, where would you go? Now, we ask that, you know, church will ask that question. Believers will talk to unbelievers and say, if you die today, where will you spend eternity? That's a question that we ask all the time. I don't know where we get that theology from, but we ask that question all the time. Whereas the question we should be asking is, when I wake up tomorrow, what will I be living for? That's right. You know, because when we are so focused on going to heaven, we forget. Some people say you're so heaven-minded or whatever that you have no use to the earth. We're so focused on going to heaven, we forget our surroundings. Christ came. He knew he would go to heaven, back to heaven. He came from heaven, and he would go back to heaven. He knew that. But he wasn't always focused on that. Let's focus more on, look, here's what you need to do here. It's right now. He went about doing good here, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, the church and the kingdom of God, they are closely related, but they are not identical. And the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. It's actually referring to the reign, heavenly reign of God in the world. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed, as we heard. But trying to fit the kingdom into the church, some people say square peg, round hole, or round peg, square hole. You can't squeeze the kingdom into the church box. Kingdom is larger than the church. The church is a great part of it. It's an instrument. We are the agents of change, supposed to make righteousness come into the world, make this environment that we are in look more like how God wants it. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is not a means to, you know, getting a bigger church. The church is a means, on the other hand, to demonstrating that kingdom principles. You know, so it's time for us to get out of the church box and start to think kingdom. You know, so we focus on making our churches bigger, our churches better, and so on and so forth. In the meantime, Jesus said, well, behold, I stand outside the church and knock. You know, but meanwhile, we're making these churches bigger, better, more beautiful, and so forth, because we focus on the building as a church. Of course, we already know the building is not the church. It's the people. But then even it's not about, you know, the number of people that you can have in a local assembly. The kingdom is everywhere. It's not just my church. It's everywhere. So whether they go to my church or not, I mean, people will meet, I mean, even believers, they would ask, well, what church you go to? What does it matter? What church I go to? You know, what church you go to? I'm a this, I'm a that, I belong to this church, and I belong to that church. Well, that's not the label that's going to get us anywhere when we stand before the Lord. What are we doing, you know, for the kingdom of God is really, you know, what the question is. But let me talk a little bit more about the purpose that the church should be playing. Go back to the beginning. We talked about it yesterday. Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Individually, but also collectively. This is what we should be doing. But recognize that we need to bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, the bring this world or this earth or what portion you are inside of it into alignment. You know, not take over the world's riches. If God wants to bring them over to us, that's fine. And it will. You know, there's coming a shift in that. You know, when God finds true kingdom financiers, there will be a transfer of wealth for the kingdom. I mean, Jesus wasn't trying to amass riches. Neither were the disciples trying to amass any riches. But yet, they didn't lack anything. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples, when I sent you out to take no purse, don't take any money, did you lack anything? He said, no. Well, okay, fine. So that's all he's interested in. True riches, you know, God knows where they are. And they will use them when he needs them for his kingdom. But once our mind and attention is focused on those things, we'll miss the things that God wants us to understand. What things, you might say? Well, here's how God put it in the beginning. He said to Adam, when he made the man, here's the, not only, you might call it a blessing, but also it's the mandate. And it's a God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So we see that they're supposed to be fruitful and they're supposed to multiply. right? And not only that, he said some other things to them. When you are fruitful and when you begin to multiply, well, you've got to bring the culture of heaven. You replenish the earth. There were some things that happened that God wiped off and so forth. But you bring a new order, God's order, into the earth. You subdue it. You have dominion. You have rulership. Establish the kingdom. Establish the things of God. That's what really we're supposed to be doing. But we lost the authority. But when Jesus came, he demonstrated a little of it. I mean, this is how Adam was at the beginning. Adam could walk upon water. He could go under the sea. Could talk to the animals. He'd give the animals instruction. He'd call them by their names. He knew everything. He could do all these things. But we lost it. And Jesus comes, no problem. He can walk upon the sea. He can raise the dead. He can call things out. I mean, he can do anything. You know, the boat has left the station. No problem. He just walk on water, catch up with them. They need to feed 5,000 people. No problem. Just take a little boy's lunch. Bless it. Feed the crowd. I mean, this is how kingdom manifests itself. It didn't matter whether he had it in his pocket. Didn't matter whether the disciples had 200 pence to go buy bread. That doesn't matter. What matters is what he's going to do. You know, but now we're focused on amassing wealth for whatever reason. I don't know. But we need to be thinking about kingdom. That doesn't mean that God is not going to prosper his people. Of course he does. He will prosper his people, and he does prosper his people. But when you are kingdom-minded, your focus is different. You must subdue the earth in terms of not take over the systems of this world, but we bring the knowledge of God. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our own obedience is fulfilled. We establish righteousness. You know, he said, look, many days, 2,300 days and so forth are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness, anoint the most holy, cleanse everything, bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, the children of God are the ones that are doing it. You know, God already did his part. And Christ already did his part. The rest is left to us. What are we going to do? You know, and as we think about, as you meditate on this today, think about the grace of God that God has given us. We're supposed to be epistles read of our men. We're supposed to influence the corner where you are. Not the way some people think, but to show the goodness of God. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men will see the good works that you're doing. You want to be like God. You say, well, you know, why is it that you're always also? Well, because of the Lord. That's Lord of my life. He's governor of my life. He tells me what to do, and that's what I do. That's what Jesus used to say. He said, the Son can do nothing except what the Father shows him. That's what he does. He was always testifying about the Father, making sure the Father gets the glory. Are we doing that today? I mean, if God does something marvelous, do we, you know, give him the glory, or do we try to steal his thunder? You know, it's all about God, but it's God in us, you know, walking these things. It is the acts of the Father through the sons that we will be seeing at the end. One time we heard of the acts of the apostles. Well, it's time for us to hear of the acts of the Father through his sons. That's what Jesus said. He said, the works I do, the Father is in me, is doing the works. You know, so the Father that's in us is doing the works. But we must walk the walk of him. Jesus said in John 4 and 34, I must walk the walk of him. Say, my meat is to do the work of him that sent me and to finish his work. His will in our hearts. We turn it over, do what he wants. We do it and we'll finish it. That's when we have a true understanding of the kingdom. We understand that we become ambassadors, not speaking our own words. You know, Jesus said, my doctrine is not my own, but he's that sent me. Well, you know, that's what the ambassador does. You can't speak your own. You only have to say what the home country that sent you, their policies, that's what you say. You can't say something else of your own. Don't represent yourself. Represent your country. Even though you are in a foreign land, you represent the country that you came from. You know, but that makes you an ambassador. You only speak what the home country speaks. If your home country says, there shall be no sickness in that kingdom, none shall say they are sick, well, that's what you speak. You don't speak anything contrary. You don't say, I am sick. When the home country say the inhabitants of that kingdom will not say that they are sick, then you will not say that I am sick. Well, you speak what the kingdom speaks. Don't come in alignment with any foreign policies that are not in alignment with the home country. The ambassador is not subject to the rules of the foreign country, even though they are there. They are immune and they don't become citizens. They never become citizens of that foreign country. They can't be. You know, they're governed by the rules of their own country. In fact, they live in a small place that is like a country within a country. You know, they have immunity. you know, wherever they go, you know, and so forth. And they're not under the laws of that foreign country. Because they understand. They have their own constitution. We'll be talking more about the constitution of the kingdom of God later on. You know, every kingdom has a king. And every kingdom has a constitution. Every kingdom has citizens. Every kingdom has laws and order, you know, and so forth. But every kingdom also has benefits, you know. So I will try to focus more on, you know, the rules of the kingdom, you know, how things function in the kingdom. And we'll talk about even the benefits of the kingdom. One of the things that we fail to understand that God's kingdom, God is a God of principles. He put principles in place from the beginning. So, well, let them be for signs. I put his lights in the heaven, let them be for signs, let them be for seasons, let them be for this and that. He put principles in the seed, let every seed bring forth of its kind. He put principles in everything. You know, he just put it like that. You know, and those are the ordinances that he put in place, and they remain till this day. God is a God of principles. You can't do things outside the principles and expect them to work. That's why Jesus, he came, was breaking down those principles. He said, look, this is how you get things done. In the kingdom of heaven, when you speak, you can even speak to the mountain. You must not doubt it in your heart, but you must believe that those things you say will come to pass. Then you have it. So that's how things function. Well, if we don't do it like that, well, it's not going to work. Jesus also said, well, in the kingdom, you forgive. You know, not the way they did it before, where you hold it out against somebody did something to you forever. He said, no, in the kingdom, you forgive. Well, if you don't follow those rules, then you'll be praying about something for a long time. It's not going to work. Because in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 25, Jesus gave us a secret to have faith in God, to be able to speak and move mountains. And he said, you know, whatever we speak, when we don't doubt it, it will happen. But he said, when you stand praying, forgive. So that means that all of those things, you know, moving mountains and doing all the other stuff, can be hindered by unforgiveness. These are principles in the kingdom. We'll be talking about some of those even more. Principles that we operate by. Also in terms of faith, that's a principle in the kingdom. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. It's a principle in the kingdom. God's principle is not because you are crying, 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 that's how you get things done. It's, do you have faith? you know, in the God who is able to make things happen? And are you in alignment with the conditions of the promise? Some promises carry conditions. In fact, most promises carry conditions, and the principles are there. So crying, praying forever, cutting yourselves and knocking your head over the wall, and that those are not principles of the kingdom. The principles of the kingdom, we don't even need to cry. You may, and God will hear it, but it's more about in alignment with what he said. And the better way is actually look for what he said. Make sure you are in alignment and say and do what he said. That's the quickest way to get our prayers answered. Praise the Lord. And those are principles of the kingdom. We said a lot of things today, but let me summarize that. The understanding we need to have today is beyond even our personal lives, you know, encapsulated in the flesh. We get up in the morning, we wake up, we go to work, or we go to school, or we do this and that. You know, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is more than that. Jesus said, look, if that's all you're focused on, you may gain all those things and then you lose your soul. Then what? What shall it profit a man if he gain all these things and lose his own soul? But when you have a proper understanding and put things in context, Jesus said, when you seek first the kingdom of God to understand it and his righteousness, these other things will fall into play. Well, the righteousness is our role in the kingdom. First, the governing authority bringing us to alignment with Christ. God imputing his righteousness in us. And then we, remember, the scepter of his throne is the scepter of righteousness. And then we, you know, enforcing that righteousness. Vengeance against all disobedience when our own obedience is fulfilled. You know, so that's understanding the kingdom. And that's understanding the message of the kingdom, which Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, that's what's going to usher in the end. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. Now, if we want the end to come, then we should be preaching this gospel. Now, that's this gospel, not just some gospel, but this gospel. We need to be preaching what Jesus preached. We need to be preaching what the apostles preached. And we need to be bringing the knowledge of God to bear upon every situation. That's our role. But first of all, we are being transformed ourselves into his image by the knowledge of him who died for us. And then out of us, the light is shining. God, the light is now inside of you. And then the light is shining to things around you. Let the light so shine. And so, you know, this is part of the Understand the Kingdom series that I wanted to share with us today. In subsequent lessons, we will even look at the relationship of the king to his children. You know, it's called king's favor. We'll look at even the king himself, how he does things. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk about that. And once we understand that, we can flourish even in his kingdom. Now, we don't have to doubt the intentions of the king once we understand these lessons. And then we see ourselves in the same light that he sees us. Not what the devil is trying to tell us. Not what even your own mind is trying to tell you. But who God says you are, what he says you are, what he says you should be, and what you say you should do. And that's how we will be. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson in understanding the things of God, that indeed, thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power. We understand by reading the scriptures that the kingdom of God is both physical and spiritual. We understand that God is going to establish his own kingdom first in our hearts and then influence our communities, influence our society, bring the knowledge of God to bear upon every situation, avenge all disobedience when first our own obedience is fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, for the understanding of the role that we should be playing as agents to bring in this righteousness. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory, Lord. Help us to be kingdom-minded. Do things from the perspective of the kingdom, not just our local churches only. And Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We remember the story of even the disciples. And some people were not part of their local fellowship said, shall we forbid them? And Jesus said, no. What do you want to forbid them for? Just because they don't part of your local fellowship? They are working for me, just like you are working for me. That's kingdom-mindedness. Father, Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be kingdom-minded in all things. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. And we know that you have established from the beginning, said the goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The things that we have established even before we came into being, it will come to pass concerning the kingdom of God. And you position us right there where you want us to be. And the things that you put in us to do for the furtherance of the kingdom, enable us all to do it to your glory. And that Christ will be glorified in everything that we do. Thank you, Father. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.